This morning, we're going to continue our series of studies that we've been having since the first of the year, looking at the costs associated with a failure to appreciate dispensational Bible study and a failure to rightly divide the Word of Truth in our study of the Word of God. And, you know, so far we've looked at some controversial subjects and topics in the weeks that we've been in this series. We've looked at the issue of our commission. We started by looking at the issue of the gospel and how there's more than one gospel in the Word of God, and we identified where our gospel is for us today during the dispensation of grace. And then we looked at our commission and whether or not the church, the body of Christ, was supposed to be functioning underneath the commissions of Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke chapter 24. And we concluded that Paul had a different commission, and that as our apostle for the dispensation of grace, we were to follow the commission that the Lord from heaven glory had committed to the apostle Paul. We looked at the issue of water baptism and whether or not it's necessary to be water baptized. And we studied that issue through and looked at some different things in relationship to that. And then the last time I was here, which would have been 2 weeks ago, before we went to the teen camp, which, by the way, not just as an aside, was really good. Okay, I think the teens, I had a great time. I want to say this publicly. I appreciate Joel being there with us. Joel came up there with me and helped us with, we played football. You know, by Sunday night, I think Joel and I were ready to pass out. Okay. Joel did everything, though. He was football, paintball, everything we did. He was right in there with everybody else. So,
still sore.
So we had a really good time, and we look forward to bringing more of our kids to that event the next time that we do it, which we are planning again for next winter. But anyway, 2 weeks ago we were talking about tongues, and we looked at our tongues for today, and we concluded that they are not. And that God the Holy Spirit is not moving upon anybody today to speak in tongues and so forth. And this morning, the topic is no less controversial. And in fact, I would submit to you that as we continue through the study over the next few weeks, the topics are just going to get more and more controversial as we go through there. But I think as grace believers, we don't have to be afraid to talk about these issues, because I think as our slogan of our church indicates, we feel we have some real answers for people about some of these things. About some of the things that religion holds them bondage to and will not allow them to get past. And this morning we're going to continue looking at the sign gifts. Okay, we talked about the first one of those sign gifts 2 weeks ago by looking at the issue of tongues. And this morning we're going to talk about the issue of healing. You know, there are people in this assembly that are sick. Carrie just had cancer surgery. Doug Harden just had a major heart surgery. Lolly's husband is going to have back surgery. We've got people that are sick that are not here because of various ailments and infirmities of the flesh. And this question of healing is a hot button issue. Because if you listen to, you know, what's being said on Christian TV and radio and stuff like that, you're gonna hear stuff about how it's not God's will for you to be sick, and if you are sick, then there's something wrong with you somehow spiritually and so forth. And any of you that have come out of that sort of branch of Christian theology know what I'm talking about, okay? And so I wish that we could have got the elders of the assembly together and went and laid hands on Carrie and healed her, or Doug, or whoever else. But the question is that what God's doing today? And I think that as we go through the verses, that you're going to be very plainly obvious to you that it's not. So in order to accomplish the goal this morning, I want to look at essentially 3 points, okay? And the 3 points that we are going to look at, when I put the slides up, are not necessarily going to be having the same title as the 3 points. But point number one, in Mark 16, we want to look at a denominational disaster. Then we want to look at a false teaching. And finally, we want to end by looking at our grace healing program. And so if you would, in Mark 16, I want to start there by looking at something here. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Now, Jesus Christ says here to the 11 apostles, we studied this passage a while back, a few weeks ago, when we were looking at the commission, and then we were also here last Sunday I was here looking at tongues. Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. We talked about the baptism issue already. Now look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? recovers. So in this passage here is probably one of the most disputed passages in the Word of God when it comes to, there are many things in here that are real sort of hot button issues, especially for those in denominational churches. Now, if you look at this, the Baptist brethren, they want verses 15 and 16. Because if you look at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. But they don't want 17 and 18. Because if you look at 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe, in my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Generally speaking, most people of a Baptist persuasion do not believe that those gifts are functioning the way that they are listed there. Okay? So they want verses 15 and 16, but they don't want verses 17 and 18. But then when you look at the Pentecostal charismatic side of the coin, so to speak, theologically, they want the whole passage. They want everything in the passage. They claim everything in the passage. They claim the tongues, as we looked at last time. They claim the healing and the serpents and the laying of hands on the sick and the recovery of the sick and so forth. So you have a lot of problems that are coming out of this passage and this passage alone. And I would submit to you that the reason for that is because of the failure to rightly divide the word of truth, to recognize Pauline authority. Okay? So they want everything to be functioning. However, the answer to the denominational problems that the passage presents is not to declare the passage non-canonical and throw it out of the Word of God, which is what a lot of people want to do. They want to go to Mark 16, and I brought this up a few weeks ago, and they want to, on the authority of two manuscripts, they want to say that the passage shouldn't be in the Word of God. And I gave you all the reasons a couple weeks ago for why that just isn't a very good idea. Okay? Now, as we look at the verses, go back, if you would, and look at verse 16. Okay? Go and look at verse 16 specifically here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Now, we saw a couple weeks back, is baptism a requirement in that verse for salvation? Yes. Mark chapter 1, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. We saw that the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of who? John. We saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of what? Sins. Okay? He that believeth not shall be damned. Now verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I want you to notice something, that the person that gets baptized in verse 16, in verses 17 and 18, is going to have those signs follow them. Isn't that not what it says? Look at beginning of verse 17. These signs might possibly follow them that believe if they have enough faith. Is that what it says? It says, these signs shall follow them that what? Believe. Okay? So, it doesn't say here that the signs might follow them. It says that they shall follow them. In fact, if you really read it, it indicates that there is something wrong if the signs what? Don't follow. Okay? So, look at the verse again. Verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Did Peter and the 12 do that in early Acts? Absolutely. They shall speak with new tongues. Did they do that in Acts 2 and following? Okay? And by the way, I said this 2 weeks ago, but when it says they shall speak with new tongues, it's not talking about you're going to quit cussing. Okay? And that's what some do. They want to redefine what it says. When it says they shall speak in new tongues, it's talking about what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, according to the prophecy made in Joel chapter 2 that we studied last time, which is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And remember that Peter says, these are not drunken as ye suppose. And if you recall that in Acts chapter 2, all the people there that witnessed this event, they said, how can this be? Aren't these all of these men Galileans? In other words, how is it that they're speaking in these real discernible languages that they have not studied? Aren't these guys a bunch of Galileans, or in their vernacular, uneducated hillbillies? Okay? They haven't studied the languages. How is it that we hear them speaking in languages that they have not studied? The reason for that is because this passage says that these signs shall follow them that what? Believe, and one of the signs is going to be the speaking of new tongues. Verse 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? Any question about that? Are those verses saying that these things are going to happen to the people that do what it says in verse 16 and believe and are baptized? Now, if you look at the history of the early chapters of the book of Acts, do you see those exact things happening in Acts 1 through 7 in particular? And Paul, we've already studied also, did Paul speak in tongues? He did speak in tongues, right? We've already studied why Paul spoke in tongues. One of the things that Paul was called to do in Acts chapter 9 was to preach to kings, the Gentiles, and to who? The nation of Israel. And we also know that the Jews required what? A sign. So when Paul goes into the Jewish synagogue, as his custom was according to the book of Acts, every city he goes into, he always goes first into the synagogue, and when he goes in there to teach to the Jews, if it was necessary, would he speak in tongues? As a sign to the Jewish people that the message that he was now bringing forth from God was authentic and real. Okay? Now, notice what these verses don't say. Okay? They don't say, verse 17 and 18, these signs shall follow them that have all their sins confessed. Does it say that? Does it say, these signs shall follow them that have enough faith? Does it say, these signs shall follow them, but they won't be realized until some other time later on? Okay, so if the signs don't follow, then there's a problem in the passage, right? And you cannot take verse 15 and 16 and say, I don't want verse 17 and 18. You either have to take all of it or leave all of it. Okay? And when the apostles are functioning under this, I want to illustrate it for you here. How many of you are saved this morning? How many have trusted Jesus Christ that He died on the cross for your sin, was buried, rose again the third day as the only total complete payment for your sin? If you believe that message and that message alone, you're a saved individual today. You're a member of the church, the body of Christ. You've trusted in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as a total complete payment for your sin. Now, if I were to come over here on this podium, I've done this in the past and I forgot it today, and sit down a bottle of Drano and say, how many of you, based on the authority of verse 17, look at it again, and 18, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not what? If I didn't do this because I'm worried that someday somebody's going to try it, and then I'm going to be in trouble. Okay? But if I were to do that, and I were to set it up there, how many of you, based on the authority of Mark 16, 18, would come up here and in faith claim the verse and drink that stuff and not expect anything to happen to you? How many of you would do that? But see, you got to have a reason why not. It can't just be, your reason cannot just be that you're just too scared to trust God. You have to have a doctrinal reason for why you're not going to claim the verse. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, here in the commission of Mark 16, is there any doubt that a healing program is included within the commission? There is no doubt that a healing program is concluded in the verses. Okay? The question is this healing program functioning when? Now, today, in the dispensation of grace. So there's no doubt about that. And by the way, in our previous studies of the commission, we've already concluded that that's not our what? Commission. Now that should be the first clue for you, but we're going to study it through nonetheless. Now, I want to say one more thing. Look at verse 17. And these what? Signs. So, if you go down through the verse, okay? The casting out of devils, the speaking in new tongues, in verse 18, the taking up of serpents, the drinking and the deadly thing, the laying out of hands and the recovery of the sick. There are 5 to 6 things there, and all of them, the passage says, are what? Signs. Right? Go back, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We need to remind ourselves of something we saw 2 weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "For the Jews require a wall, a sign." How many of you remember 2 weeks ago when we were looking at the issue of tongues? And by the way, doesn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that tongues were for a sign? So who is it that requires a sign? The nation of Israel. All the things that were mentioned there in that passage in Mark 16, he said, these what? Signs shall follow you that what? Believe. All of those signs were given to those apostles because, by the way, were they still going to Israel first? Yes. And those things were a sign because the Jews required a what? Sign. We're not going to do it again, but you can go back to the book of Exodus like we did 2 weeks ago. And you can see when God called Moses. Moses says, they're not going to believe me. Right? So God says to him, okay, Moses, take your staff, throw it on the ground. What? Comes a snake, right? Pick it up, it becomes a what? A rod in his hand. Take your hand, stick it into your cloak or your bosom, pull it out, it's got leprosy, stick it back in, pull it back out, it's made what? Whole. And then he says, then God says to Moses, if they will not hearken unto the voice of the two signs, then take your rod and touch the water, and the water will become what? Blood. Ever since God started dealing with the nation of Israel as a collective group, that nation has required a what? A sign. All of the things that are mentioned there in Mark chapter 16, right? The speaking in new tongues, the casting out of devils, the laying hands on the sick, the drinking of deadly things, and so forth. All of those things are specifically identified in the passage as being what? Signs. And who requires a sign? See, I'll just ask you this question. Could you get yourself into serious trouble by claiming Mark 16 today? Could it cost you your life? Yes. So does this issue of right division matter? It matters a lot. Okay? Now, go if you would. We're going to segue here now into the second point. And that is a false teaching. Go, if you would, go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 15. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Notice what it says. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a what? Fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and what? Ministered unto them. When Jesus stretches forth his hand to heal, is it a total, complete restoration of whatever the problem was? Okay? Is there any of this stuff about how, well, you're really healed, but you have to wait for the healing to manifest itself? It is a total, complete, instantaneous what? Reversal of whatever the infirmity or the ailment is. In this case, she has a fever. Christ stretches forth her hand, heals her. And she gets up and starts what? Because it is commonly taught, if you're not aware of it, it is commonly taught today by the healing crowd that you can be healed, still feel the pain or whatever it is in your body because you have to wait for the healing to manifest itself. How many of you heard this stuff before? Okay? It is there. This is what they teach about it. That is not what this verse says. Let's look at another one. Go to Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. I hope that's the right verse. Matthew 8, 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. That's chapter 6. That's not helping. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. Why did I tell you to go to a different chapter? Man, I think I need some healing. Okay. Verse 15. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Verse 16. When the even was come, they besought him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast the spirits out with his word and healed all that were what? Sick. Notice the end of verse 16. And healed all that were what? Sick. Everybody in the passage that Christ touches and heals receives a total and complete restoration. There were no misfires. There was no, you don't have enough faith, or you must have unconfessed sin excuses given for why somebody wasn't healed. Everybody that Christ stretches His hand forth to either cast the demon out of them or heal them receives a total and complete restoration, all who were what? Sick. And I want you to notice something else in verse 16, if you would. Notice that there are two things that He is doing. Okay? Verse 16, and when even was come, they besought Him many that were possessed with what? Devils. By the way, what was one of the things, the signs that was going to follow them that believe in Mark 16? Casting out of what? Devils. Back to verse 16. Many which were that were possessed with devils, He cast out the spirits by His word and healed all that were what? There are two things there that Jesus is doing. Number one, He's casting out what? Demons. And number two, He is healing those people that are what? Sick. There's a prophetic reason why Jesus is doing this. There's a reason why these are the two hallmark signs that were supposed to function for the nation of Israel, that the kingdom of God was within their midst according to the Old Testament prophets. If you would, go and grab Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 35, starting at verse 3. It says here, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be what? Open, and the ears of the deaf shall be what? Unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. verse 7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, which each lay, shall the grass and the reeds and rushes. Verse 8. And a highway shall there be, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those and for the wayfaring. Men through fools shall not err therein. There's going to be healing. Notice what it says here in verse 5 and 6. The eyes of the blind shall be what? Did Jesus heal a blind man in His earthly ministry? Did He do what else that passage says? Look at verse 5. Shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be what? Unstopped. Did He heal it with somebody that couldn't hear? A deaf person, I should say. Then the lame man shall leap in a heart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. All of those were signs that the kingdom of God was what? Near. Wasn't the fundamental message that Jesus was preaching in His earthly ministry was the gospel of the kingdom? It was a gospel that said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Near. Jesus goes out and does the exact signs that are mentioned here in the Old Testament, the healing of the sick. I got ahead of myself there a little bit. Go to Zechariah chapter 13 for the other one. All of those signs, Jesus works in His earthly ministry. Now, we don't have time to look at all of them. You can go study them on your own, because if we looked at all the individual signs He did, we'd be here all morning. Okay? But you get the point. All of these signs are for what nation? Israel. They authenticate the message that God is delivering to the nation of Israel at the time through the message of Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open in the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. What day is that? What day is he talking about there in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1? He's talking about when the kingdoms were established. And the fundamental message of these men during Jesus' earthly ministry is the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. Look at verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. And there shall be no more remembered. And also, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to do what? What is Jesus doing in Matthew chapter 8 when he's casting out demons? What are Peter and the rest of the apostles doing in Mark 16 when power is given unto them to work those signs? They are preparing and manifesting and demonstrating to God's nation, the nation of Israel, that the kingdom of God is what? It's near, it's within their grasp, and that they need to repent for their part in the death of their Messiah, so God will send who back? Jesus Christ. Go read Acts chapter 3. That's what it's talking about. Go back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. If you don't believe me, look at the verses here. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Notice what it says here. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching. And what? Showing that the glad tidings of the kingdom of what? God. And the 12 were what? Let me ask you a question. How did he show them the glad tidings of the kingdom of God? He preached it and then he what? Showed it. He delivered the message and then he authenticated the message through the working of the what? The sign, the wonder, the casting out of devils, so on and so forth, all the way down through the passages. So he preaches the message, then he authenticates it. They preach the message, and then they what? Authenticate it. Why are they continuing to work the signs and the authentications here? They're doing that because the Jews require what? A sign. Now, Christ physically demonstrated the presence of the kingdom of God by working the signs required by Israel's prophetic scriptures. Then Israel should not have missed the significance of what Christ was doing. Go back to the book of Matthew and get chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and start at verse 25. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Well, I think we need to go to verse 22 here. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and what? So this is a real tough case here, okay? He's demon-possessed, he's blind, and he's what? There's three of the signs from the prophets in this one guy, okay? And he what? He healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and what? Saw. So they weren't kind of hearing, but not really until their healing was realized. He heals them and they're instantly what? Restored. Verse 23, and all the people were amazed and says, is this not the son of who? See, they knew the people that he was preaching to, the little flock, they knew what the Old Testament said. And they recognized Christ immediately as the Son of David through the working of these signs in their midst. They knew what they meant. They knew what they symbolized. They knew what the events where they were witnessing were for. But what about the Pharisees? Look at the next verse. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub. Right? The prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself shall be brought to desolation. And every city whose house City or house divided against itself shall not stand. Verse 26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against itself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now look at verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is what? See, you can't miss what's going on here if you just read the verses. If you just read the verses and let the verses say what they mean and mean what they say, you are going to conclude very plainly that the reason why Jesus is casting out devils and healing people is to manifest to this nation that the kingdom of God is what? Near and at hand. Now, think about this. The sign people. Who are the sign people? The sign people didn't acknowledge or appreciate the sign. And now you have a bunch of Gentiles in the dispensation of grace who are chasing like a bunch of fools after Israel's signs. Mankind has always had it dispensationally backwards. In Genesis chapter 11, when the issue of what God is doing in the earth, mankind is building a tower whose top may reach unto what? Heaven. Now in the dispensation of grace, when the issue is the body of Christ that He's forming for Himself in the heavenly places, now Satan has the body of Christ focused back here on all Israel stuff for what? The earth. Go back to chapter 8 of Matthew. Now, there is a specific false doctrine here that we need to identify in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, let's read verse 16 again. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word. And he healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our what? Now that's a quotation from Isaiah. Okay? It's a quotation specifically from Isaiah chapter 54. How many of you have ever heard people say that Jesus was, that He was, let's hold your hand there, let's go read it. I'm messing it up. Go to Isaiah 54. We're going to go there anyway, so you may as well do it now. Isaiah chapter 54. And I think there's a typo there. I think it's 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Notice what it says here. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Here it is, verse 5. But He was wounded for our what? Transgressions. He was bruised for our what? Iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are what? Healed. This is a favorite verse of the healing crowd, and they use it to teach that when Christ died on the cross and was beaten and so forth, that He paid for our healing when He died on the cross. Because notice what it says there in verse 5. It says, with His stripes we are what? Healed. Right? And in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus quotes what verse? That one. Isaiah 53. Flip back, if you would, to Matthew. They say that when Christ died at Calvary, He provided for the physical healing of your body when? Right now. And in fact, God does not want you to be what? Sick. If you are sick today, you are being oppressed, you are being afflicted, you may have some sort of demon or some other thing going on there, but it is not God's will for you to be what? Isn't that what they teach? And they also teach that you should be healed because of the stripes that Christ suffered before He was crucified and hung there on the cross. Now look at Matthew chapter 8. Verse 17, this is their favorite verse here. Look at what it says. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. When was that verse fulfilled? Right there. Didn't they get healed right there? Has Christ even died yet? No. In fact, you can go to chapter 16 of Matthew and see that He hadn't even told them about the cross yet. Okay? So, the verse is fulfilled right here in Matthew chapter 8. Is the cross found here? The obvious answer is what? No. I'm getting ahead of myself. There's another verse here. That's a typo there. That should say Isaiah 54. And then, is the cross found in Matthew 8? The answer is what? No. But when did the healing take place? It took place right here in Matthew what? You know what the big problem with this is? Look at the verse again. That it might both fulfill which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities. Look, even if the healing crowd was right, which they're not, but even if they were, they still have another major problem here. Because Israel's Day of Atonement is not fully realized until when? The kingdom. So any way you want to cut the mustard on this, if we can use that expression, it's not going to hold water that is what we should be teaching and believing today. Now, go if you would to Matthew 24, because there's one other thing here that is overlooked in all of this. I did not do real hot this time about making sure my references were right. Okay, there it is. Why was Christ healing them? We know, number one, to demonstrate that the kingdom of heaven was what? Near and at hand, right? Once they were healed, or the demon was cast out of them, or whatever the situation was, were they ever supposed to die? Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branches are yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, ye know that the end is near, even at the door. Now look at verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not what? Pass till all these things be what? So wait a minute. All of these people that Christ and the apostles healed, that became part of the little flock, that were going to inherit the kingdom, He says this generation is not going to pass away until all the things mentioned here have what? Did they die? Why? Because Israel didn't what? They didn't repent. And when they didn't repent, that whole nation, that whole generation that was supposed to live on right into the kingdom died. That is one of the most telling pieces to me about all this healing stuff that's going on. Because with all the healing that is supposedly happening, the death rate is still one apiece. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 3. I don't even know if I'm going to get through with all this. Acts chapter 3, we might have to have a part 2 of this. We'll have to see how it goes. Some of you wouldn't be shocked, I know. Acts chapter 3. You know, you can talk to Joel. I thought I really did a good job being brief with the teens. I don't think I talked to them for more than 40 minutes, which is surprising, I know. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now when Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to give alms in the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I will give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, this passage is extremely fascinating for a few reasons. Number one, does this man even expect to get healed? Does he have any faith whatsoever that Peter's going to heal him? He's expecting to get what? Money. Peter just goes up to him, he says, I don't have any money, but I'll give you what I do have. And he what? Heals him. You look, if God were really healing people like this today, it would not be dependent on how much faith you have. Because here you have an example of somebody that gets healed without having any faith that he was going to get healed. Verse 7. Notice, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Notice, and immediately, not next year, not next week, not next month, whenever the healing should happen to come around, immediately his feet and his ankle bones received what? See, when God is going to heal, God is going to heal independent of the faith of the person. Okay? And when the healing occurs, it is going to be a total, complete restoration of whatever the ailment and problem was. It's not going to be half done. It's not going to be partially done. It's not going to be done a little bit, but you've got to have the rest of the faith to get it done. Listen, if you have enough faith to move the God of heaven into your heart and mind upon salvation, you have enough faith to work some healing verses if that's what God's doing. Everybody hear what I said? If that's what God's doing, like what's going on here, then we have enough faith to work them if that's what's going on. But that's not the issue. The issue isn't how much faith. The issue is that's what God's doing, and these signs shall follow them that what? Isn't Peter here operating exactly according to the commission of Mark 16? If you throw Mark 16 out of the Bible, then how do you explain what Peter's doing? Now, let's talk about us. Can we, please? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now look, I want to say something about this. The grace, within grace circles, there are a lot of different opinions about this issue. Okay? I went to a prominent grace institution right here in Grand Rapids to receive an education. And what I was taught was, yes, God is not healing today like He was back here in the Gospels, but He is still healing, He's healing directly. Okay, there are all different views about healing even within grace circles. And I want to teach you some stuff that I've learned that I think is the best answer to some of these issues. And I want to start by looking at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Notice Paul. This is what Bill read for the scripture reading, and we are not going to have time to get done with all this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So does Paul have a physical infirmity? Yeah, he's got a thorn in his what? Flesh, that's what it says, right? Does he ask the Lord three times for it to go away? What's the Lord's answer? Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Boy, that doesn't sound like it's God's will for you not to be sick. Does it? God's answer to Paul is, my grace is what? It's sufficient. Paul, I don't care how sick you are, my grace is what? Sufficient. Not only is my grace sufficient, but my strength is made perfect in your what? Weakness. Then look at Paul. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my what? Infirmities, that the power of Christ may what? Rest upon me. Paul says that the power of Christ rests upon him, not when he's delivered from the infirmity, but when by the grace of God he is seen through the what? Infirmity. Look at the next verse. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? Look, if Christ died and paid for our physical healing at the cross, and God does not want you to be sick, then explain Paul's attitude towards his physical weakness and infirmities. Unless Paul possesses a different understanding and perspective about what God is doing today, he is a terrible guy glorying in the very thing that Christ's work at Calvary was supposed to deliver him from. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? Now, go if you would. You got 10 minutes. Go if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hang on. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I got a cup here. Okay. This is the first point. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. I think I was right the first time. I should have stayed at camp. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I apologize. See, once I get one reference wrong, then I start second guessing all of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man what? Perish, yet the inward man is what? See, Paul makes a distinction between your inward and your outward what? Man. He says your outward man is what? How many is your outward man perishing? How long did it take you to recover from the weekend, Joel? It took me like 4 days. Okay? Because your outward man is what? It's perishing. But for the believer, the inward man is what? So you as a believer, you have an inner man and you have a what? Outer man. Look at another verse with me if you would. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I know this one is right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, as you think about that fact, that you have an inward man and an outward man, Paul identifies specifically what parts of you are included in your inward man and what parts of you are included in your outward man. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Notice what it says. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and what? Body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse says that there are three parts to you, right? You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a what? A body. Now, your spirit and your soul, are those your outward man or your inward man? Those are your inward man. Can you see your soul and spirit? No, but just because you can't see them, that does not mean they don't exist, because the Scripture says they do. When Paul talks about your inward man being renewed day by day as a believer, what's he talking about? He's talking about the renewing of your soul and spirit, right? The renewing of your mind, Romans chapter 12. Your body then is obviously your what? Your outward man. How do you interact with the surroundings around you? Through your what? Through your body, right? So you have an inward man, your soul and your spirit, and you have an outward man, your physical body. Now, go if you would to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Notice what it says. In whom we what? We what? Have what? So if you're a believer, do you have redemption right now as a present possession? Is one of the spiritual blessings you have in Christ, are you a present possessor of your spiritual redemption? Notice what it says. It says, in whom we have redemption? Through His what? Blood, even the forgiveness of what? So, has our inner man, on the merits of the cross work of Christ, been redeemed from sin and the penalty thereof? Okay? So if I die today, My soul and spirit go where? To heaven to be with the Lord, right? And my body is stuck where? In the ground somewhere, right? Awaiting a day when they will be what? Renewed. We'll get to that in a little bit. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. But I want you to see, do you and I possess currently the redemption of our inner man? We do. That's why he says the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. And the outward man is perishing is what it's doing. It's dying on the vine. Depending on where you're at in the stage of life, it may be happening faster than other people in this room. Okay? Because stuff wears out, including your body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all physical blessings in earthly places. Is that what it said? The blessings that we have as members of the body of Christ are spiritual in nature, are they not? And they are located not on the earth, but where? Israel's sign program. Israel's sign program dealt with the healing of their physical law. Because Israel knew that the one that could bring them the physical redemption could also bring them the what? The spiritual redemption. For the body of Christ, we have right now as a present possession the redemption from sin of our inner what? Look in the next verse. Go read down the passage. We'll skip a couple for the sake of time and go to verse 7. In whom we have what? Redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His what? Grace. Okay? So, if we go back to this. You have an inward man and you have an outward man. Your body is clearly your outward man. Your physical human body. While your soul and your spirit constitute your inward man, one is material, the other is immaterial. Okay? Through the blood of Christ, our inner man has been redeemed from sin, and all our sins have been forgiven. However, our outward man is still subject to the curse of sin that is upon where? Creation. Is everybody following what I'm saying here so far? Okay, I'm trying to be as simple and as I can be about it. So today in the dispensation of grace, God is not forming an earthly agency, but a spiritual heavenly agency. Go to chapter 2 of Ephesians, look at verse 22 for a minute. He says here, in whom ye also are builded together as a habit for a habitation of God through what? See, does God dwell in us today as members of the body of Christ? Where does He dwell in us at? In our inner man. Paul says we are the temple of God, right? The Holy Ghost has indwelt all of us, and as indwelt believers, we have been made a member of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Now, I've been teaching for almost 55 minutes. And for the sake of TV, we're going to have to cut this short here. And I'm not going to be able to get through everything that I wanted to. But I do want to end with Ephesians chapter 4. We'll have to finish this next week. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Because I'll leave you with a question for next week that we'll answer. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto what? Now wait a minute, I thought you were already redeemed. Don't we have redemption? The forgiveness of sins? So then, what in the world is he talking about when he says that the Holy Spirit is our seal unto the day of what? Redemption. So there's going to come a time, I can't help myself, go to Ephesians chapter 1. There's going to come a time where God is going to redeem that which He has already what? Purchased and redeemed. Now wait a minute. How can He redeem you twice? Well, there are two parts to you, aren't there? There's your inner man and your what? Outer man. Our inward man, through the blood of Christ that was sacrificed for us on the cross, has been redeemed and all of our sins have been what? Forgiven. But our outward man is still subject to the bondage of sin that is in creation. The curse. Look at it. And the Holy Spirit is our seal unto the day of what? Redemption. So there is coming a day that we are sealed unto by God the Holy Spirit that is called the day of what? redemption. This is the last verse, and then I really am going to quit, I promise. Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. Look at the next verse. Which is the earnest of our what? When I bought my house, I had to put down what was called an earnest deposit. I had to set $500 on the table to demonstrate to the bank and the people that I was buying the house from that I was serious about doing what? Buying the house. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. He's the down payment of our what? Inheritance. Notice what it says there. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What's the next word? Until the redemption of the purchased what? What does it mean to redeem? To buy back, to purchase, right? So notice what that verse said. That verse said that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the seal. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of that which He has already redeemed or purchased. Does everybody see that? What's He talking about? You have to come back next Sunday. I'm out of time. Joel's going to be mad if he's got to edit all this out. So we need to stop. So I guess it's now a two-part series on healing. But so next week what I'll do is we'll start by quick review and then we'll pick it up right here and see the end of the story. But you need to think about this week. What does He mean when He talks about redeeming that which He's already purchased? Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the Word of God and for right division, which helps us to understand it, which helps us to cut it straight and make the distinctions between what You've done in the past with the nation of Israel, what You're doing now with the church, the body of Christ, and what You will do in the future, in the ages to come with the nation of Israel, where You finish what You started with them. And how all of it, the earthly program in the nation of Israel and the heavenly program with the body of Christ, fit into a seamless, unfolding story of what You are doing in a universe that You created for Yourself. And Lord, we pray that we would be clear on these issues and understand that these are serious issues that cost people dearly in their relationship with the Lord. Because they're looking for things and wanting things to happen and believing for things that you're not doing anymore. And it's not that you couldn't do them, it's just that you're choosing not to. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. There's a difference between what God can do and what God will do. And I pray that as we look at these things, we'll have clarity and understanding from Your Word. Lord, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.